with others. And thank you so much for being our Heavenly Father. I ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Warren. I tell you what, you almost don't need to preach or anything else after he sings. Thank you. Thank you. You know, the student pastor is going to preach when he takes a moment to set up props. Because you're probably wondering why in the world we have a ladder on stage. We do. You'll have to wait and figure that out. All right. We're getting there. Keep Pastor Andrew and Miss Charlotte and them in your prayers as they're traveling their way. It is always a privilege when he asked me to fill in for him. I consider it a pleasure and an honor to do so. But that being said, today, as I was reading his next part, he stopped with Romans chapter 5, verse 5 last week. If you were here, you remember that. And we're picking up with verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 6, go through verse 11. And as I was reading that, you know what came to my mind? This is John 3:16 in Romans 5. Kind of a little bit more meat and detail put on, but that's what it was. So we're going to do a little participation time here. You may not get a trophy, but we're going to do a little participation time. John 3:16, everybody knows that. I want you to say that verse with me. We're going to have it up on the screen. John 3:16, are you ready? Are you awake? Got to be awake. Here we go. You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. And as we read Romans, you're going to see the parallel with this verse. Now, that means that I heard some of you growing up, a lot of the scripture verses I memorized, and I was from the King James Version. And I tell you, I heard some of you quoting that from the King James Version. Incredible, John 3:16, for God, you know, that give his only begotten son. You know, adds some to it, but incredible for heard some of you saying that. It just kind of brought me back the memories of my days growing up and all. That was the verses, the translation that we put to memory. Now, I'm going to read to you the passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Okay, here we go. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. Here we go. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is what we're going to dive into this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Now, understand this. This follows up the first five verses that Pastor Andrew preached. And I'm going to kind of tie those two together in just a moment. Before we do, this passage talks so much about where we fall in our life trying to pursue a good life that's pleasing to God. And I use that word intentionally because we know that according to God's word, our best is as filthy rags. But so many people get this idea that to get what God wants for us, we've got to achieve a certain level of goodness or perfection to get there. That we have to work really hard so much. But let's just see how this kind of works. Got some things. I'm going to tape up some things here as we walk through this. Let me just say, this is not original to me. I saw this put up several years ago. I don't even remember who. I don't even know how accurate it is. But I'll tell you this, it's great to prove a point as we go through here. You'll see where we're going. This is our perfect hope. I'm just calling it that. That's where we want to be at the end of our life. We want to be to a point where God is pleased with us so that we can experience heaven and eternity in heaven and walk the streets of gold and kind of hang out by the creek side. But if we're trying to get there on our own, we've got to be perfect. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm reminded of it all the time by my wife. I'm not perfect. I try, but she goes, no. Well, there was a survey done. Like I said, this I cannot tell you where to go look this up at. This was an illustration done. There was a survey done of people ranking people on the worst of the worst down here, okay? And this being the perfect person that God would approve of and accept outside of Jesus Christ. And so the question that was asked was, who is probably one of the world, you know, big study outside of the realm of the Baptist church, who is probably one of the most worthy, close to perfect people there was? And that was the name that was brought up was Mother Teresa. Did an incredible work over and all. And they said, in the world of ranking from a human standpoint, the worst of the worst in perfect Mother Teresa was. And she came in fairly close to the top, but still not there. Okay? She's still not there. With all the good, they said she was imperfect. She could not live up to the expectations that God would expect of perfection. Well, the second person that come to mind that they asked about, and I had a chance to meet and be a part of a crusade with him before he passed, one of his last crusades in Louisiana, and I think it was 2007, was Billy Graham. If this is perfect, this is worth, Mother Teresa, they said, where would you put Billy Graham? You know, in this sliding scale of perfection. They said he did a lot of great things. They kind of put him a little bit below Mother Teresa simply because from a humanity standpoint, he didn't quite do the things that she did, but he still did really good. Well, they had a couple other names up there that really the worst of the worst, they put names down here. I'm not going to do that. But then the question come, where would I put this person? If this is Mother Teresa, this is Billy Graham. In the worst of the worst down here, where would I put this person, me? I don't know. I met Billy Graham at the conference, and our church was kind of the host, and one of the most humble people I ever met. And when you were in his presence, you realized you were in the presence of somebody anointed by God. I don't know, but I know I'm not near Billy Graham. So what does that tell me? I'm kind of in a hope. I'm kind of in trouble. I'm messed up. I've got a long ways to go. And no matter what I do the rest of my life, there's no way I'm getting up here. No way. So with that said, how do I deal with living in a life that feels hopeless, that I can't measure up? Well, before we dive into it, because let me assure you this. In this passage, there's hopelessness, but there's hope abounding all the way throughout it. You see, in the first few verses of chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, that Pastor Andrew preached, he's talking about the evidence of God's love that gives us the opportunity to reach what God desires in us. In verses 1 through 5, the evidence of God's love is internal. It's very personal. It can be subjective. As we read, he's talking about the internal hope that we have in the first 5 verses. Brother Andrew preached on that last week. But the next few verses, 6 through 11, it's for the skeptics. We're all skeptics sometime, right? It is visual, the next few verses. It is very objective because it's something we can grab a hold of, something that we can see, something that we visualize. It is God's love displayed in a way that we can see it. How many of you are more of a visual person than anything else? Anybody? I'm a very much a visual person. These next verses of the evidence of God is very visual. We can see it. And all is very objective. So as we walk through, there is hope. We do have hope. I come across the story of this young man who was in the hospital. He had been burned almost to the point of death, burned over a large, large portion of his body. And he had had many surgeries, many skin grafts and all, many visits from doctors and specialists coming in and out of his room. But what sustained him in his life was not their explanations of what was going on with him. What sustained him was the promises they made of his recovery. The hope that he lived with come from the promises of his recovery. That was his hope. He had hope and hopelessness because of promises. You see, we may feel like when we look at God's expectation, it's hopeless, but we have hope because of the promises that God has given us. And as we look at this passage, I want you to notice there's three times it uses the word for to introduce the subject, F-O-R. I said, for, you know, it starts off with, for while we were still weak, for while we were sinners, for. Here's something interesting. As I studied that word, you ready for this? It was an for was because of, let me get your attention now this. Okay, that's what it said. So it's like this. You ready? Boom, number one. The next four. Boom, boom, number two. The third. Boom, 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 number three. Do you get it now? He's walking through it using this to get attention and get a little bit deeper and deeper in what's going on. So four is an intention getter. So as we read through this, verse 6, and this is what I'm going to do, is we're going to take some nuggets from several verses for a point, several verses for another point, because you'll see the way he kind of goes. Because you were sinners, this. Because you were weak, this. We're going to look at the first part of each one, because that is where our hopelessness falls, okay? In verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, we're hopeless because we're weak. We can't do anything to help ourselves. Our best is as filthy rags before God because he's so pure and he's so holy. We're weak. And then verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. We're not even worthy of God's greatness. And we're not worthy of his love. And amazingly, that is where grace comes in, because we get what we don't deserve. We also experience mercy because we don't get what we do deserve. We're not worthy. And what this is, this verse is on the human understanding is this. I don't know about you. If someone was to, I'm with my kids or my grandkids, and somebody walks in a room and is wanting to cause harm, you know what I'm doing? I'm jumping on them to protect them. I don't think much about it, okay? But if I'm in a room with some people that I know are not the best people in the world, and that individual comes in a room to cause harm, I'm protecting myself. You take care of you. I'm taking care of me. I'm getting under the pew. I'm going to go do something, okay? Here's what this is saying to grasp here, is that if we're all weak, we're all sinners, okay, that puts us in the first category that one will scarcely die for a righteous, though perhaps for a good person one would. In other words, for one not righteous, that is us. Because before God's eyes, we're not perfect. And it says someone might, but probably not, and understanding die for that person. But for someone that's really, really a good person, they might do it. They might to it. It's a possibility. And so for someone to die for someone not righteous, that's not worthy, is huge. It goes to show the very character of God. And so, first off, our hopelessness, we're weak, we're not worthy. And then in verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we're still doing the things that separates us, while we're still the wayward child walking away from home, walking away from God. And it's not necessarily talking about, you know what a sinner is? Sinner is not the worst of the worst. A sinner can actually be a very, in our understanding, good person, doing good things. But because we missed the mark of God's perfection, we're all sinners. Every one of us. The level may be different, but it's the same for all of us. We're all sinners. And here's the thing about it. Whether the sin is the worst of the worst or it's a little bitty sin, the result is the same. It separates us from God. It separates us from God. And Jesus had to die for the same sin, whether it was big or little. So we're hopeless. We're weak. We're not worthy. We're all sinners. And then verse 10, this one kind of hit me kind of hard. And then I had to read it and kind of look at it a little bit deeper. 10 says, for if while we were enemies, I said, enemy, that's pretty strong words. Would you agree? To say someone is an enemy of mine, that's pretty strong. But here's the thing. We're either following God or we're not following God. So if we're following God, we're here. If we're not, we're an enemy of God. And that is what he's talking about. That we're hopeless because we're weak, we're not worthy, we're sinners, and we're enemies of God. When I think about it that way, I might be a little bit lower. I don't know. But I know this. I'm a long way from up here. A long way from up here. So our condition is hopeless. But then here's the incredible story. The other half of these verses that we kind of went over is that we can see the compassion of God. The compassion of God is throughout this. And I want you to know, when we see the compassion, it's about us getting something that we totally do not deserve. Reminds me, how many of y'all saw the movie I Can Only Imagine? Anybody saw that? Good movie. All right, only a few of you did. Let me just tell you. It's the story of the guy that wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. He grew up in a very, very rough household. His dad was anything but what a father figure would be if we're picturing a father figure. His father was not encouraging, not loving. I mean, very hateful to him. And not only that, emotionally extremely abusive. I mean, if he'd done something that he thought was great, that maybe as a child you thought he'd get a pat on the back for, his father would get that trophy and go throw it in the trash can and burn it right in front of him. Totally destroyed everything about this young boy growing up. And so you know what he had? He hated his father growing up. He hated his father. And in this story, it gets to the point where do I forgive or do I not? And it's a story of forgiveness. The father that had no right to ask for forgiveness, had no reason to be given forgiveness, his son forgives him. Incredible story. The father didn't deserve any of it at all. At all. And his son forgives him. You'll need to go see the movie to see the rest of it, because there's a whole ending to it that I'm not going to tell you. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch it. But understand this. Compassion of God is that when we totally don't deserve anything of God, we don't deserve his love, we don't deserve his forgiveness, we don't deserve the goodness that he has, he gives it to us anyway. The compassion of God. And we can see this. Verse 6. You ready? We're going back to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. That's big. Right time in many ways. We're at our greatest need. Nothing we can do. We're at our lowest point. We can't go lower. We're even questioning, do I want to keep living life or not? We're down at the bottom of the barrel. God's timing is perfect. At the right time, Christ died for us. Now, we look at it, it's the right time personally, but it was the right time in history. It was the right time in God's plan, and it was the right time for us. All of it was the perfect time. The perfect time. At our greatest need, God's compassion was so great, Christ died for us. When there was nothing we could do, he died for us. Verse 6 and 7, we see that he died on our behalf. We should be paying a penalty for the stupid things that we do. We should be paying a penalty for the debt we incur, for the sins we do. We should be paying that penalty. You know, it's like this. God blessed Kim and I to get a house back in the just before the first of the year. It'd be like me saying, I bought this house. Now I can't pay for it. I need, Warren, can you pay for my house for me? You know. Christ paid that debt on my behalf when I could not pay it. When I could not pay it. Verses 6 and 7. Then if we look at verse 8, God's love, his compassion is displayed in love. In love. Our love and our understanding of love is very limited. I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but let's be honest. Most of us, we love something when it does something for us, when it benefits us. God's love is so different. It's limitless. It's limitless. There's no limits to God's love. Even after we accept it and the things that we might do, the stupid ways we may go, the bad decisions, you know what? His love is still there. It's still the same. Still displayed the same. We can still experience the same. His love is limitless. God's compassion is shown to us through his love. Then in verse 9, justified. That's huge. His compassion is displayed to us that he justifies us. Here's what it means, justified. We are now declared right in God's eyes. We are now declared right and at peace with God, which means we are no longer enemies of God. We're now at peace. It's kind of like this. I kind of put it this way, justified. As if, in God's eyes, it's as if I have never sinned. Just as if I've never sinned because of Christ dying on the cross. Justified. And another part of verse 9, you can see debt forgiveness. He wiped away our debt that we owe for everything. He wiped it away. He paid the debt in full. Our sin debt, he paid for it completely. Then in verse 10, reconciled. Which means God created us to walk in harmony with him. We were meant to have a relationship with him. We were meant to be part of his family. Our sin separates from that. Reconcile means we have been restored back into the rightful place what he created us to be. He has restored us back to his family. He has restored us back to him. We've been reconciled. Again, reconciled to be at peace with God. And then verse 10, you see where he saved us. Here's the cool thing about that, saved us. He saved us from our past. It don't have to control us anymore. It don't have to beat us up and keep us down. He saved us from every sin we committed in the past. He is saving us now as we walk this journey. And he's saving us tomorrow in the future. He's preserving us for the future. Growing up out in the country, y'all know this, my grandparents they loved to preserve food. My grandmother would do cans and preserve it, and a year later we'd go open it up and eat it. Oh man, some of it was like as a kid, you're going, no, that's nasty. Some of us like, oh, give me more, it's so good. But the food was preserved so we could eat it at a later day. God, through salvation, has preserved us for a future. That is our hope. That is our perfect hope. He preserved us for that. We can know God loves us because this is actual visual evidence we can see of him living and dying on a cross, and he rose again. We know that God loves us because of the death. Now, I've shared this with Andrew. I've had to deal with in the past some folks that were not, they denied a lot of the authority of God's word. Okay? And people do that. That's okay. We're going to love them back to God's word. But one thing through all my conversations with these folks and this individual is that there's a historical fact in place here that Jesus actually was born and he walked this earth. Even those that don't believe the Bible, that don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, has to acknowledge that there was a person that walked this earth named Jesus Christ. There's lots of writings that are not part of the Bible, that are not even Christian-based, that reference him and his work, okay, through some of the governmental writings back in the day. So there's no doubt that Jesus was a historical figure. No doubt, he walked. The question is, do you believe that he was the Son of God, or was he not? That is the big question. The historical fact that he walked is there. Who he was is up to you to figure out. You see, he was either who he said he was, the Son of God, walked a perfect life, died on the cross for us, rose again to give us hope. He was either who he said he was, or he was the worst person to ever walk the face of this earth, and there's no in between. Because let me ask you this. If he's not who he said he was, he deceived many people. Is a deceiver a good person? Absolutely not. Okay? If he's not who he said he would, he led people to a false religion, to a false belief. Does a good person do that? Absolutely not. He would have his whole life, if he was not the Son of God, he lived a lie. Is a good person a liar? No. He was a good man and good person. He was either the Son of God or one of the greatest deceivers to ever walk this earth. One or the other. I choose to believe, based upon what I've read, God's word, in my experience, he was the Son of God. You've got to decide that. God's promised king gave up everything for hopeless people like me and like you, for people who were rejecting him. The single greatest act of compassion would be God sending his son, giving up everything for people like us that don't deserve his love and forgiveness. The greatest act of compassion. The very priority of God's love was to reach me and you. That was his priority. To give us hope when we're hopeless. So as we move, we see we're hopeless, the compassion of God, and then here's some great news. Wherever we are in our walk, God's not done with us yet. Christ's work is complete, but he's not complete in us. The complete work of God, of Christ. You see, verse 11 says, more than our past being forgiven, more than our sins being wiped away, we are saved for our future. We're preserved for our future. Our hope is not into just today, but our hope is in tomorrow. My favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it on the day of Christ. One day, when we see God face to face, that's where we'll be. Through the work of Christ. Through the complete work of Christ on the cross. In the between time, till we get there, it says rejoice. Rejoice. What does that mean, rejoice? Here's what rejoice means. It means to worship God because he's holy. It means to celebrate what he has done for us. It means to anticipate what he's going to do. Live a life of rejoicing and celebration and all. For one day, through the complete work of Christ, we will be complete one day. Until then, we're on this journey of faith to get there. We're not there, but God says one day the work will be complete when we see him. You see, Paul is saying you can know that God loves you even in the middle of life experiences that may cause doubt. We can still know God loves us because we can see what he did for us when we deserve so much less. You can experience God's love, and it's simply experiencing God's love is accepting what he did for us on the cross, where it said that he died for the sinner when we didn't deserve it. We accept his forgiveness. We bring our life before him and say, God, I'm not anywhere near where I need to be. I mess up. I sin, and it's not pleasing to you. Christ died and paid my sin debt. I accept that. Forgive me and restore me back into my right relationship with you. When we do that, we can experience God's love and God's hope. It's kind of like this. If you were to be offered a gift, that gift does you no good whatsoever if you don't receive that gift. It's kind of like, I've been told, if anyone ever offers you a mint, do not turn it down. There may be some very strong motivation for them to be offering you a mint. Especially if you're a coffee drinker like me. You need this mint because you had coffee this morning. Or if you're up, you're younger and go, I don't drink coffee, I'm good. Hey, you want something like really sweet and, yeah, candy. But you know, if this is a gift for you, you need it. I need that little sugar boost. Or I need that because, you know, that coffee didn't do me well. I can offer this to you continuously every day going, hey, this is for you. I can even say, you need it. But you know what? If you don't accept it, if you don't reach out and grab it, it does you no good whatsoever. It absolutely does you no benefit. That's the way God's love is, God's forgiveness, God's holy. He offers it to us freely. But if we don't receive it, it does us no good. No good at all. We've got to receive it. And I'm just thankful that at the age of 14, God worked in my heart, my life, where I finally got to a point that day I said, I want that. I need that. And I received it. Every one of us can do that. It's for you. And so as we wrap up, here's the big idea. I want you to catch this. If you forget everything that's been said, remember this. In sending his son to die for you, God gave everything in death so that you can live in hope. He gave everything so we can live in hope. It's freely. Do we accept it or not? The evidence of God's love for us is displayed, is proven by what he did on the cross. That is the proof. That is the evidence. It's our decision to make. It's your decision to make. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was or not? My prayer is that every one of you here today has made that decision to receive the forgiveness that he offers. If you have not, we're gonna close in a song. I'm going to be down front. I would love to walk with you through it. If you even have questions, you're going, I'm not really totally sure I understand all of this of what Christianity is. And you got some questions. Love to talk with you about it and pray with you about it. So as we close, I just want to ask first that you remember back to the time that you give your heart to Christ, that you received that gift. Then I want to say, do this. Celebrate it. Worship God in the midst of that. That's what he's called us to do. If you have never done that, you can't remember, I want to ask you to consider greatly of what it means to give your heart to Jesus Christ. So as we close, I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into a song. And if you have any questions or you want someone to pray with you, the altar's open always. It's just not for someone that says, hey, I want to come talk to you. If you want to pray and God's laid something on your heart to just pray about, pray through, or somebody, the altar's open. Use it to pray. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we might be, we know we are a hopeless people, Father, because we cannot live a life that would pleasing to you aside from Jesus Christ. We know that life may seem hopeless, but you give us compassion, you give us love, you give us hope if we will only receive it. And I thank you that life is not hopeless. Life can be full of joy. And we thank you for that. We just pray that for anyone here today that don't know you, that they take this opportunity to ask questions, to come and walk through what it means to give their heart to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.